Please open your Bibles to, it's easy to find, isn't it? The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you, somewhere in front of you. Looking on with a neighbor will certainly help and be better than nothing, but boy, if you could be looking in the Bible today, that'd be great. It's the good old days are back, for those of you who've been here for a long time. Lots of study sheets. Lots of study sheets. Hey, I want you to have a record of this stuff. This is really important, so lots of them. And if you're a guest, it's going to help you. If you didn't get a study sheet, guest or not, if you need a set of study sheets, just raise your hand. You got to get the usher's attention. You got to get their attention. Don't be shy. You're in a safe place. We're not shy here, so they'll bring one to you. If you're a first-time guest with us today, we're in an expositional study of the book of Revelation. We're in week 3. Chapter 1 is so important because it really explains in so many ways everything that's going on in the rest of the other 21 chapters, this 22 in Revelation. But the first chapter explains the rest of the 21 chapters, and so you really need this foundation. So we're glad you're with us, and we hope that you'll come back for more. The title of today's message is John's Miraculous Journey, and I really, in hindsight, I wish I would have named it John's Miraculous Journey Begins. So maybe you might want to make that note. John's Miraculous Journey Begins. Our text for today is Revelation 1, 9 through 20. We'll see. We'll see if we can get that far, but we'll try. I really want to get that far today, just because, not because I'm in a hurry to get through this, but because of what's at the end. Very important. Please follow along as I read the opening paragraph. So far in our exposition of Revelation 1, we've seen important points necessary to comprehend the book and the theme. Now today's closing text, and again we'll see, today's closing text reveals several more things. The Apostle John's travel through time and space, the key to rightly divide the book, very, very important, and an extraordinary detailed description of its central character in all his glory. Now, before I open with prayer, let's look at some key verses here. Please look with me. I'm not going to read the whole passage that we're going to deal with today, but if you look with me in verse 10, John is speaking. He says, I was in the Spirit, capital S, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, now look over in verse 19, this saying continues clear over. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Let's pray. Lord, there are special blessings that you give those who read this book and who believe that the Bible is your words and not the words of men. That's been preserved for them. They can believe it. It's true. And in doing so, keeping these things, obeying them, believing them. So, Lord, we pray for that special blessing today. I pray it for everybody that's here today, guests, regular attenders, members, those watching. I pray they'd believe these things. And if they do, there will be a special blessing. And I know that there are people watching, there's people in this room right now that are probably yet unsaved. And I pray today would be the day their eyes would be open And I pray that they would be born again through your Spirit, that they trust Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. And I pray for Christians' eyes, for all of our eyes to be open, and that you bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would bless the reading and study of his words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we begin our study with John's physical. We begin our text with John's physical location at the time of Revelation. Now, it clearly tells us that he is on, number one, the isle or island of Patmos. Look in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. He's not there anymore. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, Patmos is a rugged and rocky prison island located off the west coast of modern-day Turkey in the Aegean Sea. And it was here that John, the Apostle John, was exiled or banished from society. That was his penalty. And being shipped to Patmos, that was a terrible, terrible fate if you were shipped to Patmos. And although there were others on the island who was in the same type of situation that he was, and although there was even a city of sorts, the prisoner would sooner or later perish from exposure, a lack of food and pure drinking water, and any number of reasons stemming from a lack of services available to those living in an unpopulated area. When we live in a populated area, we enjoy many services. Well, here, not so many. So it was really, and a lot of times, it was a death sentence. But John had somebody looking out for him, didn't he? Now notice the word, and I want you to see this is really important. Notice the word tribulation is mentioned. You see, this indicates a prophetic aspect to John's captivity. You see, this is John's introduction to this book that he's writing. And notice he's writing directly to tribulation saints. People that are probably on this earth right now and yet unsaved. And it's no coincidence that he writes about the future tribulation, now get this, while experiencing his own tribulation on Patmos, which Patmos means my killing, my death. And look at verse 9. Now imagine this. I, John, who also, you're going through tribulations too. And that applies to all of us at times in our life. But think of the tribulation saints and the rule of the Antichrist. We've been raptured. Some supernatural event has taken place. And they're freaking out. The world is a very different place than it is right now. You think it's bad now. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Oh, okay. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. To the saints reading Revelation, after we're raptured, this entire book is a play-by-play of the things that are going on all around them. So they can understand everything because they got saved and they believe the Bible and they haven't taken the mark of the beast. They have a play-by-play prophetic book explaining what's going on around them and what's going to happen next compared to what has already happened to them. How great is the God we adore? Huh? He's looking out for saints all through history. Amen? It's incredible. So, why was he sentenced back to the issue of Patmos. So why was he sentenced to this banishment on Patmos? What was, number two, John's reason for being there? Well, looking back in verse 9, we'll pick up where I left off. He's their companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. And you can Google that and find out and see where it's located. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was on Patmos for the word of God, for believing that the word of God is true, for preaching and teaching the word of God. He's the Apostle John. The world hates the truth, and therefore it hates the Bible. The world hates being called out on itself. You know, and if we're all honest, if we've done something wrong, and I'd like to think we respond to God very quickly and admit our sin. But a lot of times we want to hang on to these things and justify ourselves. And when somebody calls us out on it, and hopefully it's somebody that loves us enough to call us out on it, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Is it? Thank you. It is. Well, just think in the lost world when they're called out on it, full of pride and don't want to admit it. The Bible does nothing but call out the lost world. And so the lost world hates the Bible, and it will do anything to get rid of it. So he was banished for the word of God, his belief in and his preaching of and spreading out the gospel. He was done for that. He was sentenced to Patmos. He was banished also for the testimony of Jesus. Look at it in verse 9. That's what it says. That means that's his personal testimony as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It includes his salvation testimony and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Boy, I tell you, you can trust in Christ, but when you trust in him and him alone and not works, it ticks the world off. He was there for testifying of his life of service to Christ. He was there for his writing the Gospel of John. He was there for writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the world hates believers. But listen, it doesn't hate believers that don't open their mouth or don't reveal who they are. The world hates believers when they open their mouth and they speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when that happens, you're going to not be the friend of this world. So you can get away and be a Christian and even be a good Christian, a faithful Christian, coming to church, a giving, volunteering, participating. But if you don't open your mouth, you got no problems. And when you do, you got problems. And isn't that why a lot of us just don't want to open up our mouths? Isn't it? If we're honest. But why not take a chance and live like Jesus and live like the apostles did? And live like other believers. See, unless you step out and take a chance, what hope do the people have that are in your life or in your sphere of influence? What hope do they have? Well, that's why he was there. Now, that was his physical geographic location. It was. Now, John's spiritual location during the time of Revelation. We're moving along down your plethora of study sheets. You see, number one, the Isle of Patmos has been left far behind. He was on the island of Patmos. And that's because God has miraculously transported John on a journey through time and space. I feel like Rod Serling when I wrote that. And only the older people in the room are laughing. Who is Rod Serling? Now, this is the thing of science fiction, isn't it? This really is. Yet, this is the actual, literal, genuine, verified account of a Bible believer traveling through time and space to the Lord's Day. Look in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John has moved through history to the day of the Lord. He is no longer in 90 AD, nor is he geographically limited to Patmos. This time travel is spiritual. He is not having a vision, nor is he bound by his human body. Look, it's not a dream or a vision. He's actually ahead in time. He's actually ahead in space and location. It's kind of like, I think of it this way, what's happening to him, it's kind of like when we die as believers today, our spirit and our soul go to be with the Lord, but our body stays here. It's kind of like that. He's in the spirit. So is John's body still on Patmos? I don't know. I mean, he falls at his feet, is dead. Near the end of Revelation, he falls down before the angel that's revealing a lot of things to him and taking him on this later journey. So does that mean he's in his body? Well, a soul looks a whole lot like your body, and that could be figurative. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know. Well, you can't rule it out, though, because in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul had a heavenly journey that he went on. He went to the third heaven, and he said, whether in the body or not, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened. Maybe I was actually in heaven with my body. Maybe I wasn't, but I was there. And that's just exactly what's going on here. This is not a vision. He's not bound by his human body. I don't know how it works out. Fair enough? We're just comparing scripture to scripture here. He's in the spirit, capital S. The Holy Spirit is the pilot of this miraculous journey. He hears behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, and this voice explains in no uncertain terms John's instructions concerning Revelation. And he's to write, that's point number one under this category, he's to write what he sees. Look in verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou, say it with me, seest, he's seeing it, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Interesting. Now notice, look at verse 11. He's to write what he sees. In other words, he's present, watching events unfold before his very eyes. And those events, he's to write in a book. You have a copy of that right in a book and in your lap right now. Now remember, John's in the spirit on the Lord's day. And as we discussed last week, that's the greatest day on God's calendar. It's the day when his son, Jesus Christ, comes to this planet and gets the glory that he deserves. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen a lot through this time, the Lord's day. But it begins with the rapture of the church. It carries on to the second coming. It proceeds through the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And I hope you remember 2 Peter 3:8. We talked about that last week and the week before, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years is just like one day to the Lord. He's not bound by time, by space. He's in a time continuum because he's Almighty God. And so when we have this 1,000 years accumulated, it's one day to him. The Lord's day. The day. That day. And he's specifically told in point number two under this section to send what he writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I added minor. Back then it was simply Asia. But we define that a little bit differently geographically today. And we know it today as Asia Minor. And so John is to write, He's to write specific letters to the seven designated churches, and we have them. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, what's it say? What's the next word? Write. Look with me in verse 8. And under the angel of the church in Smyrna, what? Write. Okay, look in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, what is he going to do? Write. Look in verse 18. And under the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Okay, now look in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. And verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. And verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, addressed a little differently, write. And we'll begin studying them next week. Well, depending on how far we get today. But we'll begin studying this very soon. Interesting. So he did that. We have those letters in front of us. Now this next point, oh man, this is so huge. This next point is extremely important. Man, you've got to pay attention to this. You've got to pay attention. Here in today's text, and this is huge, we see John's supernatural outline of Revelation. You guys following along on your handy-dandy study sheets? Now, this is a crucial key that unlocks the order of Revelation. And if you miss this point, you're going to not understand Revelation and make very poor assertions about it, which many do. So, number one, you guys ready? The textual outline of Revelation is clearly revealed by the natural divisions found in the book. Look in verse 19. These instructions that he's given to write these seven letters, all these instructions continue to go on, and he's told in verse 19, write in a book the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So here in verse 19, John receives more details about what to write concerning the contents of the entire book itself. Now there are 22 chapters in Revelation. And this is how he's to write the entire book. And within these chapters, what we find is that heaven opens two times. Heaven opens the first time, and someone goes up. Kenzie? Revelation 4, 1 and 2 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door's open. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Now it's him now. He's little spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So this is clearly a rapture. Would you give me that? It's clearly a rapture or a catching up. Thank you, Kenzie. So that's the first time heaven opens. Now let's look at the second time. Heaven opens a second time, and now someone comes down. Kenzie? Revelation 19:11. And I saw, what? Heaven opened, second time. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge, and what? Well, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet. He came the first time as a babe in a manger, meek, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, to pay the price on a cross. And the second time he comes, he's a man of war. He's going to set things right by force. Now, these two events, these unique events, divide Revelation into three distinct sections. So now, if you'll look at your handy-dandy chart on the first side, Addendum 1. All right? Hey, I'm looking out for you. I want you to have these in your notes. And it's up on the screen. Looks a little different, but it's the same thing. Now, these are the divisions of Revelation. So now watch. Heaven opens, and someone goes up. Heaven opens, and someone goes up. Then, heaven opens a second time, and someone comes down. Now, look closely at them. These two divisions, look closely at them, create three distinct sections. Section 1, section 2, and section 3. All right, class, do you see that? All right. This is how Revelation is rightly divided. We are told to rightly divide the Bible in order for us to understand. In order to do that, you got to be a workman. So that means you got to read meticulously through Revelation to see such matters. And when you do, now you have three divisions. Section 1, section 2, and section 3. Does everybody have that? All right, now you can put your chart away and don't put it too far away because we'll be coming back to it. Okay, so now let's consider details about these divisions and these sections. So here we've laid out for us in chapter 1 the supernatural outline of Revelation. Three sections, three nice, neat, ordered sections. It makes me feel very comforted. And what's interesting is John is to write in three tenses. He's to write about the past, the present, and the future. Now, we saw that in verse 19. Correct? Okay, come on. Correct? All right. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that hard to understand? Jared, is that hard to understand? No. It's not hard to understand. Wow. It's pretty easy. Frankly, there's some odd things in here. We'll get to that in our study throughout this year. Some odd things, did I say? But by and large, Revelation is not that hard to understand. It's hard to believe. See, but if you'll read these things and hear them, in other words, I believe this is the Word of God. This is the Word I'm reading. And then you believe it so much, you'll actually do these things and do what God says to you. You get a blessing and you'll understand. So it's not hard to understand. And so do you believe what the Bible says? Because if you do, you'll get it. You'll get revelation. Now please think about this. John's been launched forward in time to the day of the Lord. A time that has not yet unfolded today on February 16th, 2025. He's ahead of us when he writes this. Huh? And we pulled that in closer for those of you on live stream just so you could see that. Now think, this is really important. Did I say this was important? He just traveled from 90 AD through time to the Lord's Day that begins with the rapture of the church. And he's just witnessed, so here he is on Patmos, and he's taken in the Spirit, body, spirit, Revelation, as we already saw already, it looks like it's both ways. I don't know. It's not a dream, not a vision, man. He's launched ahead in time, 90 AD, 100 AD, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 1900, 2000, 2025, 2000. February 16th, 2025, he keeps going. I'm out of stage, so this is all the farther I can go. And so he's just seeing all kinds of stuff unfold. And evidently, God let him see all kinds of events, because with God, he's not trapped by time. So John would have saw all kinds of stuff happening, key events in world history. And can you imagine it blowing his mind? Can you imagine traveling from 90 AD through time and seeing in a time machine the Holy Spirit? Men try to make these weird-looking time machines, but man, we got the best time machine. And he's seeing all these key events in history. Wow. All kinds, maybe the events that even happened yesterday or the day before. He sees all these key events, and I would bet that the events center around the nation of Israel. I would bet. So he probably saw the Holocaust. He saw all kinds of stuff. So what he's just seen is church history. That's what he's seen. Now, think of those divisions again on your study sheet. Chapter 1 through 3, the things which thou hast seen. He's to write about them, right? Correct? The past. That's the past from John's perspective after traveling through time to the day of the Lord. Then chapters 4 through chapter 19, verse 10, those are the things which are, that are unfolding right before him. After this rapture takes place, they're happening right now, right after this rapture hereafter, they're the things that are, and that's the present. These are the things happening right in front of John's eyes when he arrives on the Lord's day. Then in chapters 19, verse 11 through 22, those are the things which shall be hereafter, the future. Wow. What do you think of that? These are things John experiences after the rapture and the seven-year tribulation period. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth and sets things right by force. In these chapters. Okay, so class, let's review one more time. Remember, John is in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Now, a little time out here, parenthesis. Generally, in our vernacular, we call the Lord's day what? Come on, you can say it. Some of you said it. What? Sunday. It's the Lord's day, and we're in the Lord's house. Okay, so he owns it, and it's okay to call it the Lord's Day. It's a day we set aside for the Lord. Okay, it's okay to do that. But really, this is the Lord's house, inside here, inside you. And never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever in the Bible is the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, that day, ever referred to Sunday. Now, we call it that, and it's okay. We have the liberty. It's all right. But let's make a clear distinction that this is not Sunday. Because if it's Sunday, according to other folks, they miss everything. And it's, frankly, it's really silly to think that it's Sunday because it doesn't line up with his instructions. He would have been very confused. Very confused. Interesting. The Lord's Day begins with the rapture of the saints, which ends the church age, by the way. The Lord's Day continues through the tribulation, the second coming, and lasts throughout the millennial reign, 1,000 years. Remember, one day equals 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years equals one day to the Lord. So it's the day, that day, the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord to God. Therefore, John's miraculous perspective is this. Chapters 1 through 3, after coming from 90 AD, up to a rapture, heaven opens. It's a rapture. It's church history. And you know what? It picks up historically where Acts ends. Acts takes us up, boom, to just about that time, a little bit before that, and then so we have a historic record, prophetically, doctrinally, of what takes place after Acts. Interesting. Chapters 4 through chapter 19, verse 10, deals with the rapture and judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers only. We'll see that in a few weeks. It deals with the tribulation period, various events taking place in heaven and on earth. That was a concise way to explain a lot of stuff going on in those chapters. And then number 3, chapter 19, verse 11 through 22, that's the second coming, millennium, judgment, new heaven, and new earth. Now, if you go back to your handy-dandy chart on the other side, and Kenzie, why don't you put that up for me? Whoops, mine's a little different than yours. All right, I got it up on the board, but you're looking at it. Now, this is the miraculous outline of Revelation. All right, now look, go over to your left, Acts, where the book of Acts ends, Revelation 2 and 3 picks up. And John sees the church age, and that's church history. And this is in Revelation. Well, I've got Revelation 1 through 3, but it's fair enough to include chapter 1 there since John is in Patmos in 90 AD. All right, now look. Then heaven opens the first time, and the Lord's day begins. And the world enters into a tribulation period, and as we'll see, lasts 7 years. A great tribulation takes place halfway through, 3.5. Lines up with Daniel and Job and all kinds of stuff. We'll talk about all that. And this is written in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19, verse 10. And then heaven opens a second time when the Lord returns, which begins the millennial reign that lasts 1,000 years. And at the end of that, the white throne judgment takes place for all the lost, unsaved souls throughout time, throughout all of history, not just the millennium. And then he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And this all takes place in chapter 19, verse 11, through the end of chapter 22. Whew. There you have it. Verse 10 and verse 19 of chapter 1. And then chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 19, verse 11. Heaven opens. Whew, come up hither. I'm looking forward to that day. And the events John sees in chapter 4 are the events we're going to see. And I'm not going to be looking through my glasses anymore. And we're going to be there. So you better get chapter 4 down because you're going to be present there. Well, I hope you are. I hope you are. Pretty incredible and pretty simple. Would you agree? Well, I hope you would. Now, some of you are munching on this, and you're going to have to chew on this for a while, and that's okay. That's all right. It's no problem. But here's the thing. I hope you get it. And if not, here, I'll give you a prescription, because I am a doctor. Not really. Somebody thought I was. But if not, please take time to read verses 9 through 20. And here's what you need to do. Just believe what it says, not what you think it says. Get you out. Get whatever you've been taught or thought out. Believe what it says. And take time to look at these notes I gave. It's why I gave them to you. And pray, God, would you please reveal this to me? And there isn't a doubt that he will. He will, in fact, do that. Now, this next point is very interesting and worthy of mention. And that's number two, the three divisions and Jesus Christ. Now go back, you're in Revelation 1, and look in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Interesting. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what this book is titled by God, look in verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's God's title for this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ is divided into three tenses, what I've just went over, past, present, and future, because Jesus is he which is, Jesus is he which was, and Jesus is he which is to come. He is, now think, he is the living manifestation of the Word of God. And the Word of God is the written manifestation of the mind of Jesus Christ. He's Almighty God and not bound by time and space, so he's able to reveal himself. He's able to reveal such things to John. So how you guys doing with that? So let that settle in. So now last, I want to finish by looking at the one which is and which was and is to come. And that brings us to John's supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel's description of Christ is very different. When the gospel describes Jesus in the past, he walked upon the earth. Correct? And we saw him through the pages of the Bible, and back when he lived, those that lived then saw him as an Asian Hebrew man, a tradesman, a carpenter. He was no wimpy, effeminate Caucasian man with long, flowing, reddish-brown hair, as some pictures depict him. But in the gospel records, if you were to look through it very clearly, and by the way, Solomon describes him very well, by the way, in the Song of Solomon. But all in all, Jesus is a lovely, wonderful man. And that's really important. That's why that blank says man. Hey, man. Man. Now, he does supernatural things. He works signs and wonders and healings and all that. But in the Gospels, he is a man. 100% a man. That's why they struggled with it. That's why the Jews and the Romans struggled with it. He was a man. A man? A man. But here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, oh, we have a very, very different picture of his identity. Very different perspective of who he is. See, he's presented here as the Lord God Almighty, 100% God in these verses. And so what John sees, let's look at it. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me. This voice that's described in verse 10 behind him, a great voice as of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, because everything that was said up to this point is behind him, and now he turns to look at him. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, look down in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, we'll get to that, but soak this in, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? Say it. Seven churches. I just don't understand all the symbolism in Revelation. It's generally explained. Think about the symbolism. John is a first century, zero century man. He doesn't know any of the weird stuff that's happened up to this point. He's describing things from his own perspective. So he uses symbols and things that he understands to describe things that he doesn't understand. What is that? And listen, the best thing to describe a church is a light and a candlestick, right? And so I have no doubt that these are real candlesticks he's seeing. And God tells him these are representative, or they're the churches. A church is to be light. A church is to illuminate the darkness. And listen, Jesus is in the midst of these golden candlesticks. So that means he desires to dwell in the midst of churches. Doesn't that make sense? He wants to be in the middle of all the church's activity so that they can be a light, so he doesn't have to blow it out. Because in Laodicea, he does that. Very interesting. He wants to be in the middle of local churches that are shining bright for him, unlike the Laodiceans, where he's on the outside. Kenzie? Behold, I stand at the door of this Laodicean church and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Singular, all the way through. That's because these churches won't open the door to him. They're not going to. Now, there are people inside these churches that will. Personal. If any man, that includes women, a woman, hear my voice. And you know, these churches don't open the door, but people inside these pathetic, weak churches, they'll open the door to Jesus. Because he's not on the inside. Thank you, Kenzie. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, because that's where he wants to be, in the middle of churches. One like unto the Son of Man. He's like unto the Son of Man. He appeared, even though we're seeing him as Almighty God, he still has the form of a man. And what a blessing to know that Jesus Christ, Almighty God, because he is a man, 100% man and 100% God, because he is a man, he understands me and you completely. And we can go to him with anything, and he gets us because he lived on this planet like we did and was faced with every temptation and trial and sorrows just like us. And so he understands. Praise God that that never changes throughout all eternity. And when John sees him, that form of a man doesn't change. Look at it. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. This garment is no doubt clean and white and pure because he's perfect. Girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. Now you laugh, a girdle. Yeah, you laugh, but a girdle holds everything together. It does. It puts things in its right spot. It fastens clothes down and often would hold sheaths and pockets for weapons back at that time. The modern day girdle would be described, and I wish we could have saw it, as a soldier's combat harness. It indicates that our Lord's ready to fight. He's ready to take care of business. You know why? Because he's a man of war. Look at it. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. He's a stately man. Oh, he's the Ancient of Days, but this isn't a description of an old man in the sense of aged, but in the sense of an elderly statesman, being a man of wisdom and experience. And it's generally seen as disrespectful. But if you were in the service today or in the past, you would know that the top echelon, that they usually call him the old man, the one that's in charge. Yeah. And look at it in verse 14. His eyes are as a flame of fire. These are the piercing, penetrating, all-seeing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't miss a trick. He sees everything. Nothing escapes his sight. His eyes go to and fro upon the earth, beholding the evil and the good. And like a fire, he licks up. His eyes lick up everything. He doesn't miss anything. And listen, here's the cool part or the bad part. He sees you. He sees me. Where's my man? Micah. Remember that Haitian lady? He sees me. Huh? He sees us, Micah. That was a great testimony, great blessing to me. That's golden for you the rest of your life, brother. He sees us. He sees us. He sees us. Ugh. But when we're going through tribulation, he sees us. When we're having a hard time or struggling with sin, and not even in a negative sense like this, but he sees us. He's not turned away from us. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His eyes can melt your heart and change or transform your current state. He wants to have his way with us. And his feet, look in verse 15, they're like unto fine brass. 19:15, Kenzie, would you put it up? Are you guys hanging in there? Are you guys doing okay? Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, this is after verse 11 when he returns. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and that's what he's going to do. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's what he's going to do. But watch, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of who he really is, and that's Almighty God. You see, when he walked on this earth, thank you, Kenzie, when he walked on this earth the first time, his feet needed to be protected with leather sandals. His feet would scar, his skin would burn from the heat. They would get sore and dirty. They'd be in need of daily washing and care. His feet took him to the cross, carried his body, his bruised, beaten, battered body, and the cross of Calvary where nails were pounded into his feet. Oh, but not now. No, not now. Now they're impervious to the elements of the physical world, and his walk is not the same as it was when he was here on planet Earth the first time. Now he's equipped with feet that will stamp out all the evil in the world like a wine press. His feet's going to crush all that oppose him on that day. Would have been a good time to say amen. Look at verse 15 again. His voice as the sound of many waters. You know, when I read that statement, it reminds me of places that me and my family have been. Places like Hocking Hills on a warm summer's day. My family and I, we've sat beside babbling brooks and experienced the comforting sound of water as it moves downstream. Peaceful, beautiful. But I've also heard the furious thunder of Niagara. We've been there too, haven't we? Huh. That exploded with power and might. This is his voice. It's the voice of many waters. And it can bring calm or thunderous calamity. So which one do we choose? It's a choice. Look in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And as we already read, these stars are angels of the church, stars that were assigned, angels that were assigned to the church. The right hand is the controlling hand for most people, most. It's the hand of power. And this is the hand that belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has angels assigned to churches. And no church that is formed throughout history, or no church especially that's formed throughout history or that's formed during the tribulation of that day, is going to survive without some supernatural assistance. There's an angel, I believe, my opinion, there's an angel assigned to this church. God purchased this church with his own blood. And right here, as John sees this unfold, Jesus is holding them as it were in his right hand. In other words, the right hand of power. Go. Go forth, right hand, ready to dispatch them to help the churches throughout history and to help the churches throughout the tribulation, ready to send them. Verse 16, out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. Look at it. It's the same mouth that spoke the natural universe into being, the same mouth that spoke with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, the same mouth that spoke the words, I am, and dropped a band of armed Roman legionnaires to the ground. It's the same mouth that spoke through the Holy Spirit that wrote this infallible book. It's the same mouth whose voice called unto you to get saved. And after you got saved, if you're wayward, it's the same voice. It's the same voice. Terry, you gave your... Is Terry in here? Terry, you're listening. I can actually see your bald head right now. Terry, you gave your testimony. That's that same voice you heard, brother, that you told us about. I can just see, all I can see is Terry's eyes and his bald head right through that little window. Now I got you. Isn't that the truth, Terry? It's the same voice. It's the same voice here. But on that day, it's a sharp two-edged sword that you don't want to mess with. But on my day, when I got saved, on your day, it was like a surgeon's scalpel opening me up to save my wretched soul, to heal me, to help me. In verse 16, his countenance as the sun shineth in the strength. And your countenance, it's your expression. It's the expression on your face, and it reveals or exposes what's going on inside of your heart. It's easy. Mine's easy to read, man. You can tell what I'm thinking. And Jesus' countenance is like the sun when it's at its strongest peak. And it's our light to comfort us in darkness. And looking at the end of verse 17, it says he's the first and the last. There's no need to fear this man. If you're on his side, you're safe from harm because he's the first and the last and knows everything in between. He's not surprised by anything. He knows everything and is above everything, including our trials and tribulations, which John is a companion in. In verse 18, he's he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. Perhaps our most feared thing is death. Would you agree? He's the one who defeated death because he lives. All those who receive his payment for sin can live for all eternity. And look in verse 18. It's interesting. He holds the keys of hell and death, and we'll finish real fast. Now, there's many keys in the Bible. You guys doing okay? There's many keys in the Bible, but there are two keys that Jesus has right here. And it's a very great comfort to me to know that these keys are in the possession of my Lord and Savior, because hell is a place that was originally designed for the devil and his angels, not the souls of men, but a prison for his demonic followers and Satan himself. And he's the only one, Jesus is the only one that could be trusted with that key, because if I was trusted with it, there'd be people prematurely put there. How about you? Huh? Yeah. Jesus holds the key to that place. He's the warden. And as the warden, he's going to see to it that the devil and his angels not only end up there, but they ultimately remain there for all eternity. And church, what a blessing to know that if I die before the rapture and my body is placed into the cold, damp ground, that Jesus holds the key that will unlock that place. He's going to unlock it and give me a new resurrected body one day. Or perhaps I'll miss dying and be raptured into the sky, but either way, through life or death, I'll get to meet my Lord in the air, and I'll be able to proclaim, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Amen. This is the revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. And look at John's response in verse 17. Just soak this in as we finish. "I fell at his feet as dead." That's why I don't buy into a lot of these things that people tell me. "Yeah, I was shaven and Jesus appeared to me. And, you know, or I was doing this and Jesus appeared." My question is, did you hit the deck? Because if you didn't, it just likely wasn't Jesus. Now, there's people moving around, so just hang on. Just listen. Will you do what John did when he saw him? This is so sad to me as a pastor. Many Christians squander their life. Please hear me. Please settle down and just hear me. Many Christians squander their life. They live by sight and not by faith, in direct contradiction to the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, listen, please. There's no reason to live miserable. We have a relationship with this man. There's no reason to live depressed. We have a future with this man. There's no reason to be unforgiving to others because this man has forgiven us all of very much. There's no reason to be unproductive or unfruitful because we can accomplish anything with him on our side. So please hear me today. There's no reason to live unfruitful, purposeless, bitter, immoral, selfish, or self-centered lives. There's no reason to. When we live this way, it's a testimony that we do not trust God. And this is the picture of Christ found here in Revelation chapter 1. It's our Savior, and how beautiful he is. He can be trusted. He can be counted on to give us the victory to overcome all the cares of this world. So will you trust him today? Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Will you trust him today? Oh, Christian, Christian,